First John, if you haven't turned there by now, you can be turning there as we begin our lesson. We're looking at First John in a thematic manner. That is to say, we're not going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we are going through looking at themes. And last week, we looked at the theme of testimony in First John and the idea of testifying for our faith. John begins, of course, his book, First John 1, that which we have seen and heard and that which was made present among us, we now testify to you. We proclaim to you those things that we've witnessed. And so we looked at testimony last week, the testimony of our lives, our example, the testimony of what we've seen God do in our lives, and then finally the testimony of God's word. This week we're going to look at the lies that Christians tell themselves. Why do we lie to ourselves? Why or how do we lie to ourselves? Not just about Christianity, but in general. We are a very self-deceptive species. A couple of reasons, I think. One, to feel better. I ignore flaws and I play up my good traits. I'm good at X, Y, or Z. But man, I don't really want to think about those things that I did poorly last week. I don't want to think about the things that I'm not very good at. So I lie to myself. It's not that I'm not good at those things. It's just I haven't practiced enough. Or it's not that I'm bad at that. It's just this person did the wrong thing. I don't know. It could be sports. Could be whatever. To avoid change. Change is hard, isn't it? Can I get an amen for that? Change is hard, isn't it? Yes, change is hard. Maybe you're the one person on the planet that finds change to be easy. I don't know. But I would say 98% of the people in this room, change is difficult. Genuine change. It's easy to lie to myself. I don't need to change. That flaw that I have, it's not really a flaw. That problem in my life, it's really okay. It's easier to lie to ourselves than it is to change. We lie to ourselves to avoid the hard truths. Genuine self-reflection can be uncomfortable. I don't like thinking about it. It makes me feel bad. It gives me bad, sad feelings. So I avoid it. How do we lie to ourselves then? A couple of ways that we do, other than just the generic just lying to ourselves. We lie to ourselves through other people. Have you ever thought about this? You know people that you don't like to associate with because you feel bad when you're with them. Because you feel like you're not good enough. Or you feel like this person is encouraging you to change. Or you feel like this person is encouraging you to improve in this area. And rather than improve, rather than go through the change, I'd just rather not hang out with that person. And we, conversely then, associate with people who make us feel good about ourselves. And it's not wrong to feel good about yourself, but it is when it's a lie. It is when it's self-deception. Through our actions, we avoid situations where we might be exposed, where I might have to confront that truth, whatever it may be. Subconsciously, again, we avoid hard topics, ignore difficult truths. We just would rather float along without thinking about the difficult things. John is facing this problem in his letter to the church. Genuine self-improvement is difficult. But isn't that what God calls us to do? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be conformed to the image of his son. God calls us to genuine self-improvement. And we'll get to that phrase self-improvement as we go through the lesson because I think it's kind of a misnomer. John is facing this problem. And as we think about lying to ourselves, John has several passages where he says, and one was read for us, where he says, if somebody does this and yet does this, he's a liar. Or if he says this while doing this, he's a liar. And there's two ways to look at that. One is we might be lying to other people. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but then we go home and we don't really do Christian things. If you're lying to other people, that's one thing. But I really want to focus on this idea of lying to ourselves because only through genuine self-reflection, I think, can real change occur. We've got to get past the lies that we tell ourselves about our relationship with God. Yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, I walk in the light. Yeah, I have fellowship with him. And yet there's some things that could be going on in our lives that make that statement a lie. We're going to look at that in 1 John. Lie number one, saying we have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. We see it in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It was read for us a moment ago. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A couple of phrases that stand out to me. We do not practice the truth. Truth is not just some nebulous idea that exists out in the ether. It's not just some philosophical concept. It's not just about what you say. Truth is just as much about our actions, about the things that we do. What does he say? We do not practice the truth. You can say a lot of things. You can think a lot of things. But what you do is just as much a matter of truth and falsehood as what you say and what you think. What does it mean to walk in the light? I love this phrase, to walk. It's used a lot in Scripture. You think about in the Old Testament, he walked with God, or several different people in the Old Testament, that phrase is given, walked with God. I love the language of walking because it's not just a one-time action. It's not like you're dunked in the water of baptism. Boom, you're done. You're good to go. Don't have to worry about it. The idea of walking is what? It's continual. It's a continuous forward motion. Now, some people walk faster than others. Some people improve in their relationship with God faster than others. Some people walk slowly. Some people walk quickly. But the point is, we need to be making continual progress, continual forward momentum. The idea of walking in the light is that it's not just something we do one time and then we're done, but that we consistently, persistently continue in doing the things that God wants. 1 John 2:3-6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. The lie that we tell ourselves is what? I'm fine. Yeah, I have a good relationship with God. Man, God and I were tight. That's the lie we tell ourselves while we persist in living contrary to his law. While we persist in not doing the things that he has given for us in Scripture to do. Saying it doesn't mean anything if you don't do it. Conclusion that we draw from this, conclusion number one, how we live absolutely affects our relationship with God. It's not just about what you feel. It's not just about this vague sort of, I love God and he loves me. It's not just about what you think. And it's not just about what you know. It absolutely is about what you do. How you live affects your relationship with God. What does it mean that obedience perfects love? We think about love, and there's a lot of different ways to think about love, but don't you really genuinely love somebody when you act on their behalf, when you do what is in their best interest? Anybody can say, I love you, and anybody might feel it, but you know the people that really love you because they're there for you. They do the things that make you happy. They do the things that are in your best interest. God's the same way. Line number two, saying we have no sin. This is a similar idea. It's slightly different, but it's similar. 1 John 1:7-10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Two things about this lie that we tell ourselves. One, we're deceiving ourselves. Hey, I'm fine. I have no problems. There's nothing I need to work on. I'm perfect in every way. Don't talk to me about sin because I've got it covered. It's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. You may be mistaken. Maybe you genuinely believe that, but you're deceiving yourselves. But not only that, what does he say at the end there in verse 10? We make him a liar. Because what does he say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So if we say that we have no sin, not only are we deceiving ourselves, but we're saying that God doesn't know what he's talking about. God's a liar. He's mistaken. What are the consequences of saying we have no sin? There's three ways to look at it, I think. One, for ourselves. What are the consequences for ourselves if we say we have no sin? Well, it's obviously not true. It's deception, self-deception. But if you say you have no sin, you're definitely not working on improving. You're definitely not looking for areas that you can do right. You're definitely not repenting, right? You're not confessing your sins. The consequence of believing you have no sin, of saying you have no sin, is that you stop improving. And when you stop improving, aren't you not walking in the light anymore? That forward progress that we talked about, saying you have no sin is, well, I've arrived. I can just have a seat. I don't need to walk anymore. I've been walking for a while. I'm good to go. You will absolutely stop improving. And I've got to say, the problem, the danger is that you lose the salvation that you once had in your relationship with God. What are the consequences for the church if we say we have no sin? Well, we can think about it from the perspective of outsiders. What's the problem? They come to this assembly. They come to us. Yeah, we're good. We're perfect. We're awesome. Come to this church. No problems at all. Of course, what are they going to find when they come? They're going to find problems. They're going to find difficulties. They're going to find people who are struggling with real things. And they're going to say, I'm out of here. You guys are a bunch of liars. I'm out of here. I don't want any part of a group that lies about themselves. You hypocrites. You say you have no problems, but you have just as much as the rest of us. People are not going to want to be a part of this fellowship. What's the consequence for the lost? People are looking for authenticity. People are looking for a place where they can find purpose and meaning and hope, because everybody has problems. They have problems. We have problems. We all know it. We want to improve. We want to get better. And if this is a place where it's just everything's fine, there's no problems, don't worry about it, the lost will not care about the truth of the gospel that we present. They're not going to care about our teaching about baptism. They're not going to care about our teachings on worship. They're not going to care about our teachings on insert thing here if they come to this place and find a group who is not trying to improve. The lost will remain lost. Or at the very least, they'll go somewhere else. It's a dangerous, dangerous problem. Conclusion number two. Christians are still imperfect, and we need to admit it. We need to admit it to each other. We need to admit it to God. I've got water. It's not the problem, but thanks. Three. Saying we love God while hating our brother. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. This is very similar to the others, isn't it? It's very similar to the first one. But it's interesting to me that John finds it to be important enough to call out a specific sin. Because the first sin, the first lie, saying we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, well, that hating your brother is included in that. Yet he finds this to be important enough to call it out specifically, to single this sin out. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That phrase is so interesting to me. How does hatred blind us? Well, in our relationships with others. You ever had a feud with somebody, a rivalry? Maybe it's somebody at work. They're always on your nerves. They always annoy you. They always get in your way. They take the good projects. They take all the credit. You ever had that rivalry, that feud? What do you tend to do when you hate somebody? Everything they do is wrong. Everything they do is stupid and dumb. and they're wrong on everything. That hatred blinds you to their good qualities. It blinds you to the things that they actually do right, and it blinds you to their value to God. When we hate people, it blinds us to the way that God loves people, the way that God wants to have a relationship with people. It blinds us to their value. And before you know it, you think about the more generic way, he doesn't know where he's going because his eyes are blinded. Before you know it, you're doing a bad job at work. You have a poor relationship with your boss. Your coworkers start to hate you because you're so annoying and all you can ever do is talk about how bad this guy is. Before you know it, you've lost your way because all you can think about is how much you hate that guy at work. It's that way in every area of life. Our relationships with other people, most particularly our spouses, our children, our parents, our relationships with others absolutely have an effect on our relationship with God. Who qualifies as our brother? Well, there's some sense in which I don't think this is talking about our literal brother, because I don't have a brother, right? So it's not talking about that, because that wouldn't apply to me. I don't have a brother to hate, so I'm good to go. That's not it. Perhaps this talks about our brothers in Christ, and I think perhaps that might be a good way of thinking about it, our brothers and sisters in this room. But I think you could also think about this in the broader context, your brothers and sisters in humanity, your brothers and sisters in the flesh. When we hate each other, two things happen. We stop caring as much about what God wants because we're so focused on this other person. And we absolutely are not focused on their benefit. What's good for them? How can I help them? How can I work for them? How can I bring them closer to God? 1 John 4:20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It is significant to me that John thinks seeing a person makes it easier to love them. That's an interesting idea to me. If you can't love the person in front of you, how can you love God who you see? You know what this says to me? This says to me that love, in the way that John talks about it, is not just a feeling. Because I can feel good about people I've never met. And in some ways, I feel better about people I've never met than the people I have met who annoy the snot out of me. Don't I? If love is just a feeling, I don't think this is true. Because man, it's easy to love people who have never done anything wrong to me. It's easy to feel good about people who have never mistreated me. But if, what is he talking about here? If you don't love the person that's right in front of you, and if it's easier to love people because you see them, I think he's talking much more about actions. If you can't do the good thing for the person that's right there, then how are you going to do the good thing for this nebulous being that exists up in heaven? How are you going to serve God if you can't physically, tangibly serve the person right in front of you? The lie that we tell ourselves is, God and I, we're fine. I have a great relationship with God, but at the same time, can't stand other people. That's a problem, because that's not how God thinks, is it? That's absolutely not how God thinks. Conclusion number three, how we view and treat others affects our salvation. So as we've considered these lies that we tell ourselves, what hope do we have? Because we've all experienced these, I think. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Becoming a better person is hard. And John's encouragement is, don't sin. I'm telling you these things so you'll stop doing them. But we're idiots, aren't we? We can read scripture backwards and forwards. We can have it all memorized. and we're still going to keep doing the same things. But here's the thing, and why I don't like that term self-improvement. The idea of self-improvement, there's a lot of self-help books. Over 40,000 last time I looked. So many books about self-improvement and help. But that totally ignores the real promise of Scripture. The promise is you don't have to do it by yourself. The promise is it's not all about you. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you're going to mess up. Yes, you're going to lie to yourselves. But with the power of God, the power of His Spirit within you, you can improve. If it's all just about my goodness, that's not good enough. But God has promised to help me through His Son, through His Spirit, and thanks be to God, through you guys. You guys can help me, right? I hope so. Please help me. I need help. We all need help. God's promise is that we can be better than we were, even if we keep making mistakes. And it all goes back to that term walking, right? Walking in the light. I walk, I move forward. Sometimes I trip and fall. If you're me, it happens all the time. Sometimes I get dragged back. Sometimes I run into an obstacle and I can't make forward progress. But others and Jesus and His Spirit is there to pick me up and help me keep going, even though, yes, I go off the path sometimes, even though, yes, I fall down. And hopefully the goal is that those problems become farther and farther apart. That maybe today I can only walk for 5 minutes before I fall flat on my face. But maybe tomorrow I can do 5 minutes and 30 seconds. Maybe the next day I can do 6 minutes. The goal is to keep improving. My encouragement is this. We all need a period of self-reflection. We need time when we can quietly reflect upon our own lives and our relationships with God. And it might take some planning. You might have to plan it out. A time when you can be by yourself to think about your relationship with God. You need it. I need it. Everybody needs it. My encouragement this week, carve out some time just for you and God. And go through these questions, these lies that we've talked about. Ask yourself, is this a lie that I'm telling to myself? Am I deceiving myself in this way? Do I have these three things in my life? But it's going to require some uncomfortable time, I think, because genuine self-reflection is uncomfortable. But through the power of God, we can improve.